Isidore Isaac Rabi was a Nobel Prize winner in science. And someone asked him on one occasion, Isidore, how did you become a scientist? What made you become a scientist? He said, well, every day when I returned home from school, my mother would greet me with these words, Isidore, did you ask a good question today? And he said, that constant repetition of that question from my mother, did you ask a good question today, is what caused me to become a scientist. Now, in this passage before us, the disciples ask a good question. In fact, they ask two of them. They're there in verse 7. When will these things happen? What will the sign that they are about to take place be? On Wednesday, I was in London, and I was on the tourist trail. I walked past Buckingham Palace, and it was heaving with people, all wanting to catch a glimpse of the palace, have their photos taken next to it, and who knows, maybe Liz would appear at the window and give a little wave. Well, I don't think she did, but everyone was happy to be there. This is Buckingham Palace, maybe the most famous palace in the world, and I'm having my picture, my photo taken next to it, and it was heaving with tourists. Now, what Buckingham Palace is to London, the temple was in Jerusalem to Israel. People wanted to go there. Spiritually, it was like a magnet that drew you in. It was a majestic building. It was golden stones that could almost glow in the sunshine. It was one of the great buildings of the ancient world. And in verse 5, the disciples draw the attention of Jesus to that building. Look at it, Lord. Wow. And Jesus says, its days are numbered. What? Its days are numbered. What do you mean, Lord? This is going to be here forever. Jesus said, no, it'll soon be a pile of bricks. So in reaction to Jesus' statement, those two questions are asked. Well, when will these things happen? When will it become a building site? When will it become derelict? And what will the sign be that they're about to take place? Now, keep in mind, as we look at this chapter, this is not an all-inclusive look at the end of the world, what we call end times. It is selective. It is a broad brush. If you want more details about the end of the world, the return of the Lord, things like that, you have to look at the New Testament letters. They give you the details. This is a broad sweep. In fact, it is selective. It is a message by a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He's speaking to his disciples who were all Jews, and he's speaking about the Jewish people in the millennium kingdom at the end times. So it's very directive. It's very contextual. A Jew speaking to Jews about the future of the Jewish people. Now don't sit there and think, oh, I can go home then. It's not relevant for me. Because the applications and the principles that Jesus gives to his disciples affect all of us, as we will see. But if you're going to interpret it, that's the context. A Jew speaking to Jews about the future of the Jewish people. But the principles, it's like dropping a pebble in the water. The waves, the ripples go outwards. And so this morning, the applications, the principles apply to all people, even though it was dropped in one particular spot. Let's divide it under three headings. Here's the first heading, warnings. Warnings. Some warnings are funny. I like this one in the middle. To avoid injury, don't tell me to do my job. Oops, what's happened, Josh? Go live if you can. There's two more there. You can watch them when they come back up. At the moment, of course, we're being warned about coronavirus. A week or two ago, we were being warned about the severe weather. Wherever you look, you will find warning signs. The ones I put on there, the board there were meant to amuse you just for a few minutes. Actually, when you look at what Jesus said, there's no humour, there's nothing funny about it. It is serious stuff. So let's have a look at them. First of all, Jesus said, there will come false messiahs, verse 8. There will come false messiahs. So don't be misled. It's easy to get misled, to misread something. I like the story of the sea captain who found the first mate drunk And he said to him, okay, captain's log, you are to write in, you were caught drunk on duty. He said, oh, please don't do that to me, sir. Let me off with a warning. He said, no, these are the facts. You were caught drunk, record it in the captain's log. So he had to write those words, first mate drunk. A few weeks later, the captain's flicking through the log and he sees another entry. And the first mate had written these words, captain not drunk today. Captain not drunk today. Now, what he was saying was true. He wasn't drunk. But of course, he was given the impression that on all the other days he was drunk. So although he was telling the truth, he had spinned it. He had misled anyone who picks up that journal in what they might understand. And that's what a false Messiah does. They appear to be genuine, but they spin the truth. That Jesus said, they come in my name. I am he. The time is near. Don't go after them, said Jesus. If you go on Wikipedia, you will find a whole list throughout history of false messiahs. From Simon Bar Kokhba, who died in the year 135 AD, to more recent ones, Sun Myung-moon, Jim Jones, Charles Manson, David Koresh. The whole list of people who have come and claimed to be a reincarnation or an incarnation of Jesus. Jesus says, do not follow these people. And there will be more who claim to be Christ incarnate or reincarnated. Earlier on in chapter 17 and verse 23, Jesus made it very clear when he returns, it'll be like a flash of lightning that lights up the sky. In other words, it will be unmistakable and it will be sudden. Unmistakable and sudden. So if anyone comes in his name and claims to be Christ reincarnated or Christ in the flesh, ignore them, says Jesus. But it's a sign that the end times are approaching. Here's the next warning. There will be wars, verses 9 to 10. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, Rome, the empire, had known a period of peace and stability. It would be four decades later before there was a war in that Roman empire. So Jesus is speaking into a time of peace, but he says it's not always going to be this way. There will be wars in the future. In fact, soon Rome would have four emperors in one year alone when the empire started to crumble. Political upheavals and military strife mark out the end times, says Jesus. Did you know that at this very moment there are 15 wars going on around the world? They're not reported on the news because the news is very selective in what they report. 15 wars. Every day people are fighting for ideals they believe in. Fighting for independence or freedom. Dying for their right to be heard for their as human beings. Others are desperately attempting to gain control of resources, roads, riches. Others are willing to wield death in order to get them. Some are even fighting in the name of peace. But there are at least 15 wars going on in Somalia, Kashmir, in Myanmar, in Donbass, in the Ukraine, Sudan, Peru, Congo. There's a whole list. You can just Google it. 15 wars going on, at least. But Jesus says in verse 9, don't panic. Don't panic. Don't be frightened. They're just reminders. They're little stepping stones that the end is nigh. The end is nigh. Here's the third sign, the third warning. There will be natural disasters. Verse 11, there will be earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, fearful events, great signs from heaven. Now, we've always had natural disasters. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, mudslides, volcanoes. In a world that has gone wrong, just like people who have gone wrong, we don't produce good lives. We live in a rotten world. The Bible says creation too is in rebellion against God. But at the end times, it will increase. It will increase. The scale, the severity, the frequency of all these things will increase. And boy, aren't they increasing at the moment? You know, with climate change, we see more floods, we see more famines, we see forest fires, we have more natural disasters perhaps today than we've had for many, many years. One author, Tom Parsons, a research geophysicist in the US Geological Survey in California, says this: we have recently experienced a period that has had one of the highest rates of great earthquakes ever recorded. Since 1900, there is an increase of 450%. More natural disasters are on the way, not less, according to the experts. Another warning, says Jesus: there will be persecution, verse 12 to 18. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. Did you notice what Jesus did? He's gone from the general, the future, and brought it right down to the imminent, to the disciples in front of him. Don't just think long term, the end of the world. Think about yourselves. This is what's going to happen to you. And he tells his disciples, you're in for a tough time. Now, isn't that a good reason to sign up and follow Jesus? Sign up this morning, become a Christian, because there's persecution on the way just for you. That's the message of the gospel. That's the history of the book of Acts. As soon as they went out, they were beaten, they were arrested for preaching the name of Jesus and preaching there's only one way to God, in and through the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So these verses read like, well, fulfillment in the book of Acts. And today, for you and me, persecution has never been greater amongst God's people. Have a look at this.
What would you do if your faith put you in danger? If it meant facing insults and abuse, not getting a job or education, being assaulted, imprisoned, even killed? Hundreds of millions of Christians live in countries where choosing to follow Jesus means danger and persecution. And these are the five countries where their faith costs the most. Number 5, Pakistan, where Christians can be falsely accused of blasphemy. They are denied education and work opportunities. Churches are bombed. Christians are jailed on false charges. But Pakistani Christians are determined to meet to worship. Number 4, Libya, where there are only some 150 Libyan Christians. Churches for Libyans are forbidden. Christian migrants are targeted, executed by militants, or sold into slavery. But Libyans are coming to Christ through TV, radio, and web. Number 3, Somalia, where Christians can be killed on the spot. All citizens are assumed to be Muslims. Militant groups want to eradicate all Christians. Owning a Bible can mean instant execution. But Christians meet in secret, and many Muslims seek Christ. Number 2, Afghanistan, where Christians have to hide, even after death. Islamic extremism is everywhere. Christians are buried as Muslims because their relatives would be punished. But people still meet Christ in dreams. Number 1, North Korea, where leaders are worshipped like gods. There is no freedom. People live under constant surveillance. 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned. But in prisons and safe houses, North Koreans are coming to Christ. Open Doors exists to strengthen and support persecuted Christians wherever they are and for as long as they need it. Through the gifts and prayers of Open Doors supporters, our global underground networks are able to reach millions of Christians with food and medicine, spiritual care, smuggle Bibles and Christian books, training and legal advice. Homes are rebuilt, lives are rescued, churches restored. For over six...
It's great work. Somalia, number three on the list. I was on the tube on Wednesday and a guy got on, black African, and I said to myself, he's from Somalia. You can tell a Somali, just their physical appearance. And I looked at the line and I thought, he's getting off at Acton. And when we got into Acton, the doors opened and off he got. And I know in Acton in London, there's a big Somali community because I've done missions and holiday clubs in Acton. There's a little church like this, Berry Mead Evangelical Church. And they're on a big, tough housing estate full of Somalis. You can't go to Somalia to reach the gospel. So God's brought a whole load of them to the UK for Berry Mead, amongst other churches to reach. And you and I can't go to some of these countries, but hey, there's Pakistanis, there's Bangladeshis, there's Koreans, there's all sorts of people we can reach with the gospel. Let's not be embarrassed to share our faith with those we encounter. Hey, persecution, the Bible says it's on the way. We haven't got it now, it's coming. Another warning, there will be the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Verse 20, no one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. You know, 70 years after Jesus spoke those words, the temple was destroyed. The Roman emperor Vespasian sent his son Titus to crush a Jewish rebellion. They surrounded the city and they starved the inhabitants out. 5 months without food. The people inside the city turned to cannibalism to survive. Can you believe that? That's what the history people say. They turned to cannibalism to survive. Eventually, the Roman army breached the walls, slaughtered men, women, and children, demolished the city, destroyed the temple. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, 1 million Jews perished in the war, and 97,000 were taken as slaves. 70 years before, Jesus said, that's what's going to happen. So those are the warnings. The warnings. Then he gives us some commands. The second section of this chapter. Some commands. Now, unless you're playing the game Simon Says. You know the game Simon Says, put your hands on your head. Simon Says, put your hands on your shoulders. Put them down. You're out. You're out. You didn't follow the command. We don't like commands, do we? Commands means someone's bossing us around. Someone's asking us to do something we don't want to do. Maybe a better word is instructions, guidelines. But if Jesus says it, I suppose it's a command that's worth following. Here's the first one in verse 8. Watch out and do not be deceived. Watch out and do not be deceived. He replied, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name claiming I am he and the time is near. Do not follow them. Listen, we have the word of God, the Bible. We are indwelt, if you are a Christian, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who will help you understand the Bible. When we meet together as Christians, we keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. We get good teaching that is supported by other people, so we're not going off on tangents. It's an important reason we meet together. And if you meet a false teacher, I guarantee they will do one of three things to God's word. It happened in the Garden of Eden with Eve, and it's been happening ever since. First of all, false teachers add to the Bible. The Book of Mormon, for example. What did Eve do to God's word when God said, don't touch of that tree? She added the words. God said, don't touch it. God never said, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. Keep away from it. But she added to it. And people always add to God's word. Or they take away from it. What do liberal scholars do? They say, you can't believe the Bible. Take the miracles out. They never happened. This didn't happen. He didn't really part the Red Sea. Take that out. They take chunks out of the Bible and you're left with, well, not a lot. Eve did that in the garden. She took away the word freely from God's promise. And what's the third thing people do to God's word? They change it. They change it. The Jehovah Witnesses produce their own Bible and change the bits they don't like to fit their teachings. And Eve changed the words, you will surely die, to you will die. Shook out the word surely. People always do those three things. They're signs of false teachers. When they add, they take away, or they change the Bible. That's why G. Campbell Morgan, the great preacher, said, Christians do not base their doctrine, their teaching, on the expression, it is written. Christians base their doctrine on it is written, and again it is written. And again, it is written, if it is important, God will say it more than once in the Bible. So you don't build a doctrine like the JWs do on blood transfusion by a few isolated verses out of context. If it's important, God will say it, and he'll say it, and he'll say it. So Jesus said, watch out, don't be deceived. Even if people come with the Bible and they show you a verse, make sure you read it in context. Secondly, he says, watch out and do not worry. Verse 14. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Maybe you know the old joke about the man who had he'd been in an accident. And in the accident, he lost his left arm and his left leg. Don't worry, he's all right now. Sorry. Listen, when we're worried, we're not all right, are we? When we're worried, we're full of anxiety, we're full of concern. We're troubled. Ian McLaren said this, what does anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it does empty today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes. God gives us the power to bear all the sorrows of his making, but he does not guarantee to give us strength to bear the burdens of our own making, such as worry induces. Don't worry, you probably know, is recorded in the Bible 365 times. People have said you've got a promise for every day of the year. Don't worry, says Jesus. And then the third command is this, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be always on the watch and pray, verse 36 says. You know, the two friends who were walking down the street, and one said to the other, hi, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm doing well, thanks. And he said, how's your family? They're fine. How's your son? Is he still unemployed? He's unemployed, but he's meditating now. Meditating, said the friend. What's that? I don't know, but it's better than him sitting around doing nothing all day. Do you know what? There's a lot of Christians who sit around and do nothing all day. Make sure you're not found off guard and unprepared, says Jesus. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, true conversion gives a man security, but it does not allow him to leave off being watchful. So watch and pray. And then the final section, Jesus gives us three promises. First of all, he promises assistance when we witness. Assistance in witnessing, verses 13 to 15. When persecution comes, this will result in you being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. We think problems, worries, oh no, it's a sign of God's disfavor. But Jesus said, no. It may mean you're in the center of God's will. And certainly when persecution comes, don't look at it negatively. See it positively. Here's an opportunity to witness for Christ under pressure. And again, it's the summary of the book of Acts. Peter arrested, put on trial, but he testifies before his accusers of the one he follows. And don't forget, some of these people, the disciples Jesus is talking to, were just fishermen. Were quite, you know, laborers. They weren't educated. He's saying, when you stand up before a court full of officials, don't get intimidated by them. I'll help you to know what to say. I'll give you the answer on that occasion. He says in verse 15, you'll be the one who comes out on top, not them. Assistance in witnessing, assurance of life, verse 19. By standing firm, you will gain what? Life. Life. God wants his kids to persevere. He wants his children to persevere. Don't give up when the going gets tough. Look to God for strength. Calvin Coolidge was the 30th president of the United States. He said this, press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of perseverance. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of perseverance. God says, keep on keeping on. And again, as Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. And then last but least, there's an awareness of a divine plan, verse 28. There's a promise, an awareness of a divine plan. When these things begin to take place. What things? Well, those he's mentioned in verse 25 and verse 26. If you are an unbeliever, these things will fill your heart with fear, alarm, concern. What? But if you're a believer, it's a reminder the world is not out of control. It's simply what Jesus said was going to happen. It's a reminder that God has a plan for his world, and that plan is working its way out. The important thing is, are we ready? No one knows when the end of their world will come, in your lifetime or in five generations' time or 5,000 years. We don't know when the end's coming. But these signs remind us day by day that there is an end coming. The scientists, the climate change activists tell us that the world is coming to an end. But is it a world out of control? Or is it a world, like Jesus said, that is part of a plan? The important thing is, am I ready for the end of my own world or the world to come? And how do we get ready? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All my eggs are in one basket. I'm putting all my hope in Jesus to save me, to forgive my sins in this life, to fill me with his Holy Spirit so I don't keep repeating the same mistakes, and to give me hope for the life to come. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, then take a few minutes out to get right with God, so that he too can give you that hope and that peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these warnings. We thank you for these commands. We thank you for these promises. Lord, help us to take note of them. Help us to prepare our own hearts in the light of them. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.